And thank you for the presence of all gathered to worship God in spirit and in truth. We now come to the part of our service where we study God's Word. We break open the bread of life. We listen to the voice of God through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, last Sunday we dealt with a very terrifying subject, and that of hell. That's a subject that's not preached as often as it was in the past, and that's not good. So we dealt with it the other day, and we pray that it also helped awaken souls to the reality of what awaits if we do not make our lives right with God. You might think I'm going to do heaven today, but I'm not. But I'm going to deal with another subject of a spiritual importance and spiritual realm, and that is the subject of angels, and the biblical perspective of angels. You know, most are influenced by a cultural understanding of angels from movies and social media. There always seems to be a lot of interest in angels. You know, I remember not too many years ago, a lot of television programs that came out, City of Angels, Angels in the Outfield, Touched by an Angel, some connected with the occult and magic arts like Charmed and Angel, New Age mysticism often promoted by these particular shows and movies. Many of them represent a unbiblical viewpoint of angels. And some of it has to be undone when one studies the Word of God. According to a poll of 500 adult Americans, 69% believe in angels. 46% believe they have their own, quote, guardian angel. 55% believe angels are higher spiritual beings created by God. And 32% believe that they have personally felt the presence of angels. Special interest is given to angels among the New Age movement, and that's not a surprise. And where followers are told to get in touch with their, quote, inner angel, or get in touch with an angel psychotherapist, and where you can learn your own angel's name at these New Age seminars. Some of them utilize angels as superstitious, like rabbit feet. You know, Hillary Clinton wears an angel pin on days where she feels she needs some extra help. I searched on the internet and found many sites about angels. There's one called IBelieveInAngels.com where they had many, many stories of individuals that felt that they had a personal encounter with an angel. And when you read and study a lot of these, many of them could really be explained in the natural realm, but they just want to assume that it must have been a personal angel or a guardian angel, of course, that had swept in to take care of them. Of course, they do so without any scriptural basis. It's just their feelings or their personal experience. One's got to be very careful when they come to the subject of angels, because in the New Testament, some evidently were so obsessed with angels that they even offered worship and homage and honor to these angels that was not deserving. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Paul said, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." He was saying that could rob a Christian of their eternity in heaven if they worship angels. Let no one cheat you of your reward. That's how serious it was. He goes on to say, intruding into the things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Holding fast to the head, that is Christ. So one loses their grip on Christ when they begin to then focus and devote themselves to angels. Now, Catholics certainly have done this. Their devotion level is a tantamount of worship. Tonight I'll share a quote from one of their websites to make that proof certain. Our worship has always been directed to the Creator of all things, including the angels, rather than the creation of things, right? In Revelation chapter 19, even angels of the Bible, angels of truth, always reminded the people of God about this. In Revelation chapter 19, when John saw this angel, in chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. Don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who worship, who have the testament of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God.'" Again, in chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, in case one missed it, in 22, verse 8 and 9, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that.'" The same words. "When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship." Oh, sorry, there in verse 9. "For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Worship God. So that always set apart God from the angels. That even sets apart Jesus from the angels. You have false religions out there that say Jesus was nothing but an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he was Michael the Archangel. And yet Jesus never refused worship. Jesus received worship. One can fall at the feet of Jesus and worship. And ultimately, in the end, all will bow down and worship him when they see his divine presence on the day of judgment. But sadly, for too many, by that time it'll be too late. So we must be careful about how we approach the subject of angels, and our thoughts and beliefs about angels are important to God. And in two lessons, we're going to look at what the Bible says about these mysterious beings, and therefore we no longer need to look at Hollywood's imaginary creatures. Let's begin at the beginning, their origin. The word angel appears some 250 times or more in the Scriptures. The name angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger or representative. Now, it's kind of like baptizo. We get the word English word baptism. We're anglicizing a Greek word. The same is true with angel as well. Angelos is the original word, messenger. And it didn't always have to refer to a divine spiritual being. John the Baptist was referred to as the messenger of God, or the angelos of God, even though we know he was a human being of flesh and blood who would have his head cut off so he could be killed. But it was referring to him as the angelos of God. You've heard me, sometimes after meetings, we just had a meeting with Dave McPherson, did a great job. In other meetings, I've had a lesson after the angels left. You know, because there was angels that would come in the Bible, leave a message, and then what would the person do with the message? Well, in a human standpoint, we had a messenger come and deliver a message. Have we been changed by the message of God? But most of the times when we are using the word angel, we're talking about these spiritual created beings of a divine origin. In Psalm 148, we'll notice here that they are indeed created beings. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. There it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So all those in that list were created. Angels are in that list, and all the hosts of heaven as well. Now, the exact point of origin is difficult to ascertain. Whether these angels were created in the creation week or prior, it's just really not known. I tend to think that they were. Genesis doesn't mention the creation of angels, but rather focuses on the earth and the inhabitants, though, of the earth. The Bible tells us they were created a little higher than man. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice there, verse 6 and following. Hebrews 2, 6, but one testified in a certain place saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you've set him over the works of your hands." And so here he's referring to man being made lower than the angels. And of course, this was to point out the grandeur of the plan of God, because verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Well, how and in what way? He was God in the flesh. Yes, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he puts on flesh and blood. He was fully God and he was also fully human at the same time. I can't explain that miracle, but that was the reality. And he was able to die. He did die for the sins of mankind. For a time, he was made a little lower than the angels. But I had Thomas read during the scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where it speaks about the exaltation of Christ Jesus and how God said, "To whom of the angels did he say, 'This is my son'?" So indeed, he is better than the angels. But the implication here from these verses is that man is lower than the angels. Man is lower than the angels. Now, angels, they were also created with free will, the ability to choose between good and evil. So that is similar to like man as well. No doubt some fell into sin and rebelled against God, the scriptures tell us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 4. Here about the middle of the verse, it talks about that God cast them down, the angels who sinned. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell to be delivered in chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment. So when he mentions the angels that sinned, that tells us something. In order for anyone to sin or for something to sin, it must have law to obey. And therefore is accountable to that law. Thus, when they violate the law, they sin. Right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness." So they violated some kind of divine law against God and were then held accountable for that. Because you cannot sin without law. Where there is no law, there can be no transgression. Romans chapter 4. Verse 15 says. So this also answers another question that we get sometimes. Some say, "Well, if God is good, why did he create Satan?" Well, yes, God did create Satan. He created all the angels and he created them all good. Just like he created man upright as well. So Satan was good and he chose to violate God's law. He was the first to do so, I believe, the first of many others to follow. 1 John chapter 3, if you still have that open there, verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the devil, yes, Satan was created, but he was created with free will and he chose to rebel against God. In Jude 6, here it mentions angels that did not keep their proper domain. So again, they transgressed the law of God. Jude 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved for in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so, just like we have a proper domain that we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we don't, we have not God. The same was also true with the angels as well. So like man, angel was given freedom of choice. But unlike man, once an angel sins, well, his destiny is now fixed. You might say he's lost his salvation forever. Jesus did not die to save angels, the scripture tells us, but rather to save men. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, there verse 14, as it's been speaking about Jesus and Him coming to earth and dying for our sins, so for a time a little lower than the angels, but of course He goes on to taste death for everyone and be raised to the glory of God. Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." For, notice verse 16, "For He indeed does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham." And so Jesus' death was not to the benefit of angels, but to the seed of Abraham, those that would be in Christ, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. So the destiny of the devil and his angels is very clear. Matthew 25, verse 41, and other verses we see that hell was made for the devil and his angels. That very terrible place that we studied last week, that God doesn't want any human to go to, because He created it for the spiritual beings that rebelled against Him. But they'll share a similar fate if they also make a similar choice. So they were created beings. Now, as created beings, they could take on human form and do human activity, you know, facilitated in delivering messages. They could look exactly like humans. And now, I'm going to say their appearances varied as we look at some of the angels, but they could look exactly like humans when they desired. In Genesis chapter 18, here you read of some coming to Abraham and to Sarah before they make their way onto Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, there, verse 1, "The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." Three men is how we see that Abraham saw them. But he knew them to be very special men. And we learned them to be angels of the Lord, representing God. And these three we see also had the ability to eat. They didn't have to eat, right? They're spiritual beings. Verse 8, "So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." So we see them sharing a meal with Abraham. In chapter 19, in verse 3, when we see them make their way into Sodom and Gomorrah, their lot, it says he insisted strongly to the angels to not stay in the town square. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so here's instances where they appear in human form, man form. Another is in Judges chapter 13. Judges the 13th chapter. And announcing the birth of Samson to come. We see in Judges 13, verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" So this was going to be the son Samson. This was great news for her because her and her husband had been barren. Well, verse 6, "The woman came and told the husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God.'" Very awesome. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." So he appeared in human form, but also slightly different, or some way she's able to say there was more to him than just meets the eye. He was also like that of the angel of God, of course not having seen one, but she knew that there was a difference there. Now you go on to read in chapter 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So this was just God's representative, God's messenger. Don't worship the angel, worship God, right? Manoah, verse 17, said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? And when your words come to pass, that we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it's wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock of the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell to their faces on the ground. No doubt, indeed terrified. In fact, they thought they were going to die having seen such a magnificent event take place before their eyes. And so we see this angel in some ways change form or go up to heaven through the flame of fire. Now, sometimes they had wings. And most of the time, I believe when they wanted to appear to man, they appeared in man form. But I can't negate the fact that there is some instances where you read of them having wings. Like in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, there verse 2, where Isaiah is being called to be a prophet of God. And here, verse 2, above it stood a seraphim in this temple of God that he saw. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So here are these seraphim that had these human features, a face and hands and feet. And the wings covered the face and covered the feet. And with two, we see that they took flight with them. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, another thing that's interesting is that most are associated with fire. Over and over again, you read this in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, remember when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden? In Genesis 3, verse 24, he drove out man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so here this cherubim had this flaming sword which would turn one way and the other to guard that garden from man. In 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, notice the scripture over there. This one is one of my favorite encounters because there we see the wool from their eyes, we might say, is pulled back. And for a moment, they're able to see the heavenly host, the heavenly realm, we might say. And in 2 Kings, chapter 6 and verse 16, with Elisha and his servant there, he wanted to know, what are we going to do against the Syrians? For there's so many in this army. And Elisha answered, verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I have to imagine the servant must have looked to the right and left and said, What are you talking about? It's just me and you, and there's a whole army out there. So verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Notice these chariots of fire. These angels, ministers of fire. And they had more on their side than the physical army of the Syrians before them. Wonderful, wonderful scene. I love it. And it's a great reminder of what takes place in the unseen realm. You might recall the story of Job, right? Where Satan was wandering the earth to and fro, and he comes before God. And they talk about what he should do. And Satan wants to tempt Job. And God allows it to take place. And so there's much that takes place. Job never is aware of that. Job never knows that that happens in the unseen realm. There's a lot that we are not aware of, but we do see them associated with fire quite often, even in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, here this great promise given to the children of God that He would give you who are troubled rest with us, with the Lord, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these angels, again, ministers of fire, and they will come in judgment in a similar manner as well. We also learn from Scripture that in some way, either sexless, though whenever they take human form, they're always referred to in the masculine gender, and they do not marry. Matthew 22, verse 30, the angels in heaven which do not marry. The Lord is saying that when we are in heaven as well, we won't be in a marriage relationship either. So there are some other aspects to angels. What about their purpose? Since angels were created by God, they too have a purpose, just as you and I do have a purpose. Now, like man, the purpose of angels, one of the purposes was to worship God, to serve God, to minister to God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him." So again, speaking of how Jesus was greater than the angels, He could receive worship. But part of the angels' purpose was to worship. Verse 7, "And of the angels He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." And so there's the connection to fire again, but they're ministers. Minister means to serve. And so they serve God. They serve Jesus. Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And so we see now a connection, serving God and also helping us as well. Ministers that for those who will inherit salvation. That took place in a number of different ways. We'll talk more about that tonight. But these angels then must be able to exist in both realms, in heaven and on earth. And that, of course, sets them apart than man. Because man, in our state, cannot exist before an almighty eternal God. The Bible tells us that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You and I cannot go to heaven in this form. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Not will not, but it just cannot. It's not possible. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, there it speaks about God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory, honor, and everlasting power. Amen. And the idea is that we almost melt in the presence of God. And so we have this go-between, in essence, that God can utilize an angel, a messenger, that can exist in both realms. They can be in God's immediate presence, and they can also stand before us. Now, in the next lesson, we'll look more into their function and as what it is they do among us. You have to come back tonight for that, though. Organization. Well, first off, their number is innumerable. Some wonder, will heaven be kind of empty? It will not be empty. It will be absolutely full. There are so many angels, the Bible tells us. Look for one example, a common reference that we are aware of Jesus on the cross in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 43. When Jesus was nearing the cross, about to be taken into custody, he says, "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" If he wanted to stop this, he could stop this. And he said, "I could call 12 legions of angels. No problem." Now, a Roman legion was about 5,000 soldiers. So you do the math. 60,000 angels could arrive and destroy the world if he so desired to stop this. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 22, Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," listen to this, "to an innumerable company of angels." You can't put a number on it. In Revelation chapter 5, when it was attempted to, so that man could be able to understand this innumerable number, in Revelation chapter 5, when John's given this glimpse of this heavenly scene, in verse 11, he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You do the math on that. It's basically God's way of saying more than you can count. So heaven will indeed be filled with angels and of those who serve God faithfully in spirit and in truth. Now, generally speaking, when we talk about ranks of angels, there's sometimes a little harder to ascertain that. Generally speaking, sometimes referred to as ministering spirits or the heavenly host, sons of God, stars, or holy ones. And so there's different terms that are used to describe them. But there does appear to be some apparent rank among the angels, some kind of hierarchy. And we get that from a term used to describe one particular angel, and that is Michael, who is called an archangel. Look in Jude 9. Jude 9. Jude 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel," the archangel. Now, arc means ruler or principality, some exalted position in the Greek. So here's this ruling angel, this exalted angel. Therefore, that infers that there are other angels of less authority, less exaltation. So there's the archangel, Michael. We also maybe assume that Gabriel might be one as well because we know his name, though it's never expressly mentioned that he is an archangel. But other angels, other ranks, we read of cherubim, as we read there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. We learned that they have many, many wings, different faces as well. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel 10 and we'll just pick out a few verses there in chapter 10 where Ezekiel kind of elaborates on what he saw in chapter 1. So if you ever read chapter 1 and say, what is all of this? Connect chapter 10 with that, and this is what he says that it is. This is what he was seeing. So in Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 1, "And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance and of the likeness of the throne. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, 'Go among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city.' And he went and in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Okay, so here's just a few verses here to speak about the glory of these beings. You'll notice in chapter 10, verse 21, he says, each one had four faces, each one had four wings, like the likeness of the hand of man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen at the river Kabar. So there's these connections that he's making. Now they seem to be more like protectors of God and God's presence and his holiness than they are so much messengers, right? God set one of these up to defend and guard Eden. In Exodus chapter 25, you see the reference. Oh, it's not up there. I got it on my notes here. Exodus 25. This was interesting to me. Exodus 25 and verse 18. Because we have seen throughout our life so many renditions of the Ark of the Covenant. And we know the mercy seat of God was upon the Ark of the Covenant, and there was two angels there on the top of the Ark. Well, those angels were actually cherubim that were selected. In Exodus 25, there in verse 18, and you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work, you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make a cherubim at the two ends of it, of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. So evidently they had enough description and details to manufacture this Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim described with faces and feet here as well. Another one is seraphim. We read there in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. They had three pairs of wings, one covering the face, one covering the feet, and the other that they flew with. Now what's interesting is that seraphim literally means burning ones. So again, the strong association with fire. And they are often used to be called to attention to God's holiness. Holy, 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 they often say before the throne of God. They even took the coals of fire in Isaiah's vision and touched his lips with it so that he might be made pure before a holy God. And so almost like in a priestly-like fashion, they were very concerned with man's approach before a holy God. And all throughout Scripture, we learn that angels are very powerful beings. Right, the seraphim describes their voice shook the very doors and the thresholds. We know angels that rolled back the stone when Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that angels stopped the mouths of lions as Daniel was in the lion's den. And you know what angels often said to people that saw them? One of the first words, do not be afraid. Because it was very obvious that was the initial reaction when one recognized that they were standing before an angel of God. This being was mighty. This being was powerful. And it made my knees tremble. And so the angel would have to immediately comfort the person so that he might deliver the message that could actually be heard, that isn't going one ear and out the other because they're so terrified. Do not be afraid. Because often people were. What about Satan? Well, we don't really know for sure. Most likely, he was an archangel because we know his name, like Michael and Gabriel. But we don't know for certain about these things. And rather being one who would minister truth to men, we see very quickly in the garden, he chose to serve lies and deception to men. Rather than being a ministering spirit of God, he became a murdering spirit of evil. In John chapter 8, there in verse 44, that's exactly how Jesus refers to him, a murderer. John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil who desires, and the desires of your father you want to do, for he was a murderer from the beginning. We don't stop and think about that because Adam and Eve went on to live hundreds and hundreds of years. He said, you murdered them. Their spirits their souls stood condemned before God. Spiritually separated from God. He was a spiritual murderer. That's what Satan brought to mankind. Have you ever wondered why Satan and his angels are so set against us? So set against Jesus and God? Well, I don't know all the reasons for that. The Bible doesn't reveal it all. But I do wonder if maybe it has to do something with the future exaltation of man, where Jesus brings us to glory. Consider that Jesus speaks of our future state being like the angels, right? We're not going to be angels per se, but we're going to be like them. But more than like them, the Bible goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that we're even going to be like Jesus, like Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, there verse 2, now, in what way all this likeness is going to be? You're trying to ask me to explain a miracle, and I can't do that. But in 1 John chapter 3, there verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, which of the angels did He ever say that to? None. But also notice further, the Bible tells us in some way, in some capacity, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, in some way, we're going to judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Somehow, some way. Maybe because we showed that it is possible to trust and believe and have faith in a God that is real and true, whom they were able to see themselves, but we could not, and that we served Him in spirit and in truth. What about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5? Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 5. There it says, "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." So the world to come is not in subjection to angels at all. But yet the Bible says we will reign with Him, with Christ. So perhaps Satan may have known that this was part of God's plan. I don't know. And was jealous and discontent with the Lord's system that was going to exalt a lower being called man. So he sought to make it his mission to accuse man, to find fault with man. That's actually what Satan means, an accuser. And friends, he succeeds when we sin. Aha! Told you he was no good. Told you he wasn't worthy. And so Satan sought to slip man the poisonous fruit of the tree that we might die. He sought to corrupt the very seed promise given to Abraham to circumvent that. He thought to have all the male children of Bethlehem murdered to stop God's work. And he evidently thought that if he could get Jesus murdered here on earth, that he would be victorious. But that ended up being exactly what God needed to happen to save man who is made a little lower than the angels. So as we bring this lesson to a close, I want to ask you, do you want Satan and his angels to win with you? Do you stand accused before a holy God? If you're not a Christian, you do. But He has allowed you to come back to life. He made you good. He created you good. But you chose sin and you fell away and Satan accuses you. But you can come back to God. There's the difference between men and angels. He didn't give angels an opportunity to be restored, but He gave that to mankind. He's given us many chances. Do not despise the grace of God. He's abundant in mercy towards whom He has created. and we're thankful for that. And if you are a child of God, but you've gone away, I hope that you will take advantage of His mercy and desire to repent and be restored. But if you need to become a Christian, repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away, and you'll become His child. And one day, be in that exalted position with Him in heaven. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Dear brother, oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to wave you a place.